Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host. Since it's the holiday season and we're coming up to Christmas, I thought this month we would share some Christmas scriptures. This one is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a very familiar and favorite verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We all know that Emmanuel means God with us. And God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to become flesh and blood, born in a manger, grew up to be the Savior, and he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. During his time here on earth in a physical form, he's now on earth through the Holy Spirit who indwells believers today. And as we have faith in him, we become members of God's family. He watches over, he protects, he helps, he meets our needs, he blesses, and he uses us. Our salvation begins with the Lord Jesus doing the work on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body, giving us the possibility of forgiveness of sins and new life in him.
Good day, this is Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go. I would like to continue to share important messages and reports. These messages reach my desk each day from the various ministries taking place around the globe. This month of December, I'll be focusing on a vital ministry offering of Mission Go in the West African country, Sierra Leone. This letter comes from our missionaries, Bill and Beth Arnold. Dear family, friends, supporters, and faithful prayer warriors, we greet you in the name of our Savior, and to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. A new school year is off to a great start. At IPSS this year, Beth is teaching two religious education classes each week to 10th and 11th graders. The curriculum calls for teaching about Jesus using the Bible and Muhammad using the Quran. After spending a couple of weeks comparing the teachings and sayings of both, Beth asked the students in one class to respond to this question. Do you think Jesus or Muhammad is more reliable to follow if you want to be sure of your eternal destiny? Why? Of the four students from devout Muslim homes, three of them answered that Jesus is the only way to be sure of eternal life. Beth rejoiced with them that their eyes are being opened. Pray for Khadija, and Hawa as they wrestle with the truth. This is Beth's first year teaching 24-year-olds at Faith Christian Academy, and she is having a blast. Each day starts with a Bible story, biblical doctrine, several Bible songs, and scripture memorization. Almost all of them can already recite four Bible verses in English. Surprisingly, most of them do not know what prayer is and have never prayed. Beth is helping the children understand that we can all talk to God and that God is always listening. Two moments at FCA this week that simply must be shared. While the kids were coloring their Bible story page, one of the boys started singing Jesus Loves Me, a song we've been learning during Bible time. Soon, without any prompting, all the kids joined in and continued to sing while they colored, like it was the most natural thing in the world. Beth stood back and listened, reveling in the God moment. The first week, when the kids were given books to read on their own, they simply stared at the unopened books, not sure what to do with them. A week later, Beth taught a mini lesson on how to open books, care for books, turn the pages, etc., but still there was little interest. Let me interject that the students enjoy reading aloud every day. Well, today, when a boy finished his work early, Beth gave him a book to read. Soon others were wanting a book until they all had a book. But the exciting part was that they were all enjoying their books, wanting Beth to see the discoveries they were making as they read. This is a pig. Look, a rainbow. Oh, here is a horse. Miss Beth, the ark. It was time to go home, but Beth just couldn't interrupt their newfound love of books. The parents could wait. If anyone knows Beth, you understand how these few moments caused her heart to sing. One of our ASK Ask, Seek, and Knock prayers has been for those with teaching skills to come and be a part of FCA. Plans are to add a class each year. Qualified teachers are needed to come either short-term to assist with training local teachers or to come long-term as a regular classroom teacher. In October, as the rainy season winds down, electrical storms often develop. A lightning strike 2 weeks ago caused damage to several things at the compound, including our main generator. It still operates, but must be done manually. Our printer copier, which Beth uses daily, a submersible well pump that provides water to the hospital, as well as an assorted number of electronic devices, making repairs, has kept Bill busy. However, as we read about the devastation that has taken place in Florida and the Carolinas, we feel so blessed to have a roof over our head, a working stove, and access to clean water. Please keep the flood victims and those helping them in your prayers. We praise the Lord that the main solar system was not damaged. With the growth of the mission here in Mokanji, two new families, a new school, expanded hospital, and arrival of volunteers, the solar system needs an upgrade. Please pray that the needed funds could be raised. Recently, the lab at the hospital received an electron microscope and test equipment to test for malaria, tuberculosis, and HIV. This was a result of a Mission Go grant arising from donations from many of you. We can't say thank you enough. Last month, one of our local chiefs came to the hospital in respiratory distress. Because oxygen was available, he was able to recover without needing to be transferred. We praise the Lord for those of you who have given so that these services can be available to the hurting in our area. Pastor Fode Koroma is in the spotlight this month. He is our pastor at Light of Christ Ministry, but he is so much more. He is a godly advisor, a confidant, a friend, and one we depend on and trust implicitly. Besides the normal responsibilities of a pastor, he travels each week to a nearby village to teach new believers at a young church plant. He also accompanies the surgical patients to the hospital 2 hours away to ensure their expenses are paid and treatment is given. He does a great job as Bill's interpreter at well celebrations, pastor training sessions, and Sunday school. Pastor Fode grew up in a Muslim home, but God got a hold of him through a series of dreams when he was in his 20s. He gave his life to Christ and has never looked back, even though it resulted in him being rejected by his family. Please pray for him. He works tirelessly in spreading the truth of Christ. In closing, we echo Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. We know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Praise his name, serving the King of Kings, your Bill and Beth Arnold. During this Christmas season, please pray for the dear missionaries' ministries and needs they face so many expenses as they service in this place. This Christmas season, we would like to make available a booklet about peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. The Greek word eirene is pronounced eirene, meaning peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, or to be set at one with yourself again. Maybe we have reason to despair when a historian has pointed out that about 85% of all human history concerns itself with war and conflict, personal, national, or worldwide. But in this cynical, weary, war-torn, strife-filled world, there is a positive message in regards to peace and the author of peace. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace is Isaiah 9:6. Peace has come even into the midst of war. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23 to order your copy of the booklet Peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour.
We wish to bless your life with these messages. For any more questions about messages or information on this broadcast, you can email tjcampbellmissiongo.org. Feel free to write to Tammy directly as the producer.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. I know that you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Years ago, the prophet Joel was given a vision in which he was permitted to look far beyond his day and our day, and was moved by the Holy Spirit and what he saw to write, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." The expression "day of the Lord" occurs frequently in the prophetic scriptures. Specifically, it refers to the time of Christ's personal return to take over the management of this earth. It will be marked by a sequence of events which will profoundly affect every person living at that time. The great battle of Armageddon that will end the future Antichrist godless tyranny. The judgment of nations described in Matthew 25. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The regathering of the dispersed tribes of Israel to Palestine, and the reestablishment of the ancient throne of King David, the removal of Satan from the world scene, and the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom on an earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, everybody should be interested to know what the scriptures tell us about the coming great day of the Lord. We'll examine into this more fully in a later talk in this series, which I've entitled God's Great Days. While the future day of the Lord will be one of the greatest of those days, it isn't the only one. A systematic study of the scriptures reveals a sequence of what may rightly be called God's Great Days. Two are in the past, one relates to the present, and three are in the future. A knowledge of all six provides a helpful overview of the Bible's message to mankind, and is invaluable in enabling us to see and understand where we fit into God's eternal plan and purpose, and what the future holds for us as well as for others. The first of God's great days to which our attention is directed in the scriptures is his day of creation. The book of Genesis opens with these words, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It is clear that the beginning referred to was the beginning of everything physical that exists. God himself always existed. He had no beginning. He always was. John's gospel opens with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." That's spelled with a capital W, and is one of the many Bible names for God in the divine person of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. If you could ferret out the origin of the first thing in the universe or in the numerous galaxies of heaven, you would find prior to its beginning, God already was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These affirmations confront our minds with something beyond their power to comprehend. We're creatures of time. Everything with which we're acquainted had a beginning and will have an end. But when we come to the realm of God, the realm of the infinite, there is no time. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He always was, just as he always will be. No beginning, no end. As the psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The fact of God's eternal existence is the answer to man's quest to discover the first cause of the things that exist. Some of the theories men advance with respect to that first cause are pathetically illogical. When men speculate that life began in a primitive form in the slime of some primeval sea, it leaves unanswered the questions, where did the slime come from? Where did the sea come from? To argue that the first cause was energy doesn't explain how the energy came into existence. Man's unwillingness to acknowledge the reality of an eternal self-existent God as the creator of energy and matter and life stems from the implication of such an acknowledgement. You see, if God is the creator of all things, including man, then man has an inescapable responsibility to his creator. Man doesn't want a God who holds him responsible for his conduct and attitude and desires. So he rejects the concept of creation as an act of God and attempts to explain everything by logic and substantiate it with scientific proof. But neither of these extends to the infinite, which requires the exercise of the attribute of faith. As Paul says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But God is much more than the first cause of everything that exists. He is a living triune spirit being comprising God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three divine persons capable of operating and manifesting themselves individually and yet comprising one indivisible eternal Godhead. That divine Trinity is a mystery beyond our comprehension. The scriptures also tell us that God is not only eternal and self-existent, but he is omnipotent. There's no limit to his power. He is omniscient. That is, he knows all things, past, present, and future. He is omnipresent, that is, wholly everywhere at one and the same time. He is immutable, he never changes. And he is infinitely holy and just and altogether righteous. Sin or evil of any kind cannot exist in his presence. He also is infinite in love and compassion and mercy. He is by character an eternal God who reveals himself. And the first form that revelation took was his work of creation and recreation. So the day of creation became the first of God's great days. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's an all-embracing statement. It encompasses everything in the physical universe and all the galaxies of heaven. It was an indescribable demonstration of God's omnipotence. David describes it in Psalm 33 in these words, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. His creation of the physical universe was followed by another act of creation which again staggers the imagination. He created a race of living spirit beings whom the Bible refers to as angels. The scriptures give us few details about the creation of the angelic hosts. We are told that they're highly intelligent spirit beings. They possess bodily forms, or at least can manifest themselves in bodily forms, but they do not possess flesh and bones, as do human beings. They are innumerable in number, but their number is constant. They do not marry or reproduce. There are different ranks of angels. References made to archangels, and to cherubim and seraphim. Ezekiel 28 speaks of the archangel Lucifer as the greatest of them all, who sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, ironically, it was Lucifer who first brought sin into the original perfect universe. Ezekiel 28:17 says, "His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and his wisdom corrupted by reason of his brightness." Isaiah 14:12-14 describes his pride and insurrection against God in these words, "Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." As a result of his insurrection, Lucifer was cast out of heaven and from God's presence and became Satan, the archenemy of God. Many of the angelic host joined him in his insurrection and were cast out with him. They are the fallen spirit beings the Bible refers to as demons or evil spirits. They are the evil spirits with whom many spiritually blinded people are becoming involved today through spiritism and Satan worship. There is no greater or more dangerous folly. When the righteous judgment of the Holy God fell on Lucifer and his followers, it also resulted in the devastation of at least much of the original perfect universe, including this earth. So we read in Genesis 1 and 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Job 9:4-7 recalls the judgmental acts of God which resulted in that desolation in these words, "Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars." That's the biblical explanation of the great ice age, of which much evidence remains to this day. But it was not in God's eternal plan and purpose to let his creation be destroyed or remain marred. And so he moved to perform the miraculous work of recreation described in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In the space of 6 days, he reconstructed this earth to be the home of a new race of living creatures whom he proposed to create. On day 1, he commanded light to appear, and he divided light from darkness, calling the light day and the darkness night. On day 2, he created a firmament to separate the water on the earth from the waters in the form of vapor above the earth. On day 3, he gathered the waters on the earth together into oceans and seas, exposing the dry land on which he then established vegetation. On day 4, he reestablished the sun and moon and planets and stars, and set them in operation, each in its appointed orbit. The matchless precision with which those heavenly bodies operate continues to stagger man's imagination. On day 5, he created all manner of fish and fowl to populate the sea and the skies. And on the 6th day, he performed a work of creation which defies description. From the dust of the earth, he formed a man in his own image, after his own likeness, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, distinct and different from any other forms of life or living creatures that exist. He climaxed this amazing work by creating a woman to be a helpmate for the man. He brought them together and blessed them and established them in the Edenic paradise he'd prepared as their home. And there in the cool of each day, he walked and talked and fellowshiped with them. Thus ended God's great day of creation and recreation. The Bible gives no indication that God has engaged in any work of creation since he formed and imparted life to Adam and Eve. In that first of his great days, God had brought into being this earth and the entire physical universe and the race of living spirit beings, the angelic hosts. He'd restructured the universe and this earth to be the home for the human race, which he originated by creating man in his own image and imparting to him the breath of life. The biblical account then records how man permitted Satan to deceive him into sinning against God and destroying the glorious relationship man until that time had enjoyed with his Creator. It records the endless battle for the souls and minds of men and women that has raged ever since. It describes God's sacrifice of his Son to purchase man's redemption from sin and his restoration to eternal fellowship with his Creator. It describes the work of divine recreation that God performs in the heart and soul of each individual who receives his Son as his Savior and is reborn by the Holy Spirit into the family and household of God. Oh, my friend, do you know personally that God of creation, that God of the Bible, who is your Creator and the giver of the life you possess? Have you acknowledged the sin in your very nature that makes you inclined to doing what is wrong rather than what is right? Have you learned and believed that God, in his love for you, sacrificed his Son on the cross to make atonement for your sins and bear the penalty of those sins in your stead, that you might be forgiven and freed from all condemnation and judgment? Now, you may know a lot about Christ, but your salvation depends not on merely knowing about him, but on knowing him personally as your own Savior and Lord. He waits again today to hear your response to his invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you've never done so before, will you come to him today? If you will, bow your head in prayer and tell him so, as our invitation hymn is sung. May God bless you.
We at Mission Go pray this message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11, 28 to 29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Remember to order your copy of the booklet Peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. For your copyright, December's booklet Peace Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, or in the United States, box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. Any other questions about these broadcasts, you can write to Tammy Campbell, producer, Canada's National Bible. The email address is tjcampbell@missiongo.org.